Good evening. Good to be with you again. I thought I was in England for a little while this evening because I heard an English voice up here and we stood up to sing. But then when I looked at the hymn book and I saw the contents page and it kept saying number such and such through, T-H-R-U, number such and such through, T-H-R-U, I knew I was back in Nassau. Now then, Genesis chapter 4, please. Now, we've been three sessions in Genesis chapter 3, so some of you will be very glad to know that we are moving off to Genesis chapter 4. This is progress indeed. Genesis chapter 4. Now we'll read at verse 1. I hope the lights, I hope the power doesn't go out tonight, as it did last Sunday evening, and then we can get along better. And you won't have to fan yourselves to keep cool. And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstling of his flock, firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why are you wroth? And why is your countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, or croucheth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground, and now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And we'll go down to verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Adar, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adar bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adar and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech. Hearken unto my speech. For I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech, 70 and 7-fold. And we trust that God will bless the reading of his word. Now, there's a very important thing here in chapter 4. First of all, I would like to draw some similarities with chapter 3, if you'll allow me to, please, just to set the scene and get us thinking about the word of God. So there are some distinct similarities. Now, if you like a bit of alliteration, we're going to use some this evening. So I've just thought you might be interested in knowing that. Now, of course, there's the big issue in chapter 3, which occurs again in chapter 4. And you know what the big issue is? The big issue is sin. Sin occurs in chapter 3, and we thought about that at length, haven't we? And sin occurs in chapter 4, too. So there's a similarity between chapter 3 and chapter 4. It was sin's entrance into the world in chapter 3. And here in chapter 4, it's the first murder and the first act of vengeance. But using the letter C, I'd like to just draw your attention to various similarities. There's first of all a calling in chapter 3, and there's a calling in chapter 4. The calling of God to Adam in chapter 3 said, "Where art thou?" That was an individual question to Adam. And the calling to Cain from God said this, "Where is Abel, your brother?" But it's not the individual aspects of chapter 3 now, but it's the social aspects of chapter 4. In the second place, couples. See, couples. There's Adam and Eve in chapter 3, and there's two brothers, they were husband and wife, Cain and Abel in chapter 4. And thirdly, there's two comings, isn't there? There's the coming of the Lord God in chapter 3, who came in the cool of the day to speak with Adam and his wife Eve. And there's another coming of God to Cain in chapter 4, when he gives opportunity to Cain to change. Opportunity to change. He didn't take that opportunity, did we? How sad a soul that when opportunity is granted, they do not change. In number 4, there's a cursing. There's two cursings, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 4. In chapter 3, we read about the cursing of the serpent and of the ground. And in chapter 4, we find that Cain is cursed from the earth. And then fifthly, there's a command in both chapter 3 and chapter 4. In the command of chapter 3, they are banished from the garden home, never to return to that place of comfort and joy. And in chapter 4, we find banishment away from the land to be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. So there's a calling, a couple, a coming, a cursing, and a command in both chapters. Now I'd like you just to note, please, there are some contrasts between chapter 3 and chapter 4 of Genesis here. The big issue, of course, is here again, isn't it? The big issue of sin is right there slapping us in the face. We can't avoid this sin. And we know that that big issue is the big issue of life for all of us. Sin infiltrates and affects and destroys so much of our lives. And yet when sin is conquered, as it was on Calvary, there is opportunity to live a life before God that is not bound by sin. Have you got that freedom in Christ? Anyway, sin is there, and it's disobedience in chapter 3, initial sin, if you like. That was the first time, wasn't it, that they sinned in disobedience. But it's developed sin in chapter 4, isn't it? Look at the sin that we discover there, murder, and later in the chapter, vengeance. So using the letter P this time, for a bit of alliteration for you, I'd like to notice some contrast between chapter 3 and chapter 4. Firstly, in the place. In chapter 3, it was the garden, but in chapter 4, it's outside the garden, in the world. It's also contrasted in chapter 3 and chapter 4 between the people. The two people there in chapter 3, Adam and his wife, and yet it was an individual thing, wasn't it? But again, many people that we discover in chapter 3. If you look further through the chapter, you will find that there are many people there. So it's the social aspects of things that we're considering in chapter 4. Thirdly, the presence of God. And in chapter 3, we realize that it's the presence of God in judgment, is it not? But in chapter 4, I rather think it's the presence of God in mercy. Do you not see mercy there in chapter 4? And fourthly, what about the promptings? There was a prompting, a satanic inducement to sin in chapter 3, do you agree? When the serpent came and seduced Eve to sin. But in chapter 4, really the promptings are from within the heart of man. For man now has a fallen nature. So it's man's sin, the promptings from within, that are mentioned in chapter 4. There's no mention of Satan or serpent in chapter 4. And fifthly, what I like to term the price. The price. And the price in chapter 3 was the blood of animals, that they might be clothed, that skins might be given to clothe their nakedness. Against the cost in chapter 4, this time, what a cost. It's the blood of human life. The blood that poured down to the ground, that God said, "May his blood cries unto me." Now, but thirdly, I'd like to bring your attention, please, to some distinctions within the chapter. Now, there's some very apparent distinctions within this chapter that we have read together. There's some surface ones that we can see immediately and list out these distinctions. We can see distinctions between Abel and Cain, between their characters. We can see distinctions between their occupations, what one did and what the other did. We can see distinctions between the offerings that they brought. And we can see other things too, but we have to look a little deeper for that. There is some things that are not quite so clear to see in chapter 4. There are some distinctions there between heaven's way and the world's way. Or if you like, the way of brotherly love and the way of Cain. There is something too about the unfairness of life, isn't there? In chapter 4 here. Set over, I feel, against the grace of God. And there is also another thing here below the surface. There's the difference between forgiveness and retaliation. And I want you to see these things with me. And perhaps we can see at the end, if the clock goes a little slower as I want it to, between Christ himself and Cain. So first of all, let's think about those characters. There's the characters of Abel and Cain. Now there's often meaning in Old Testament names as to the character of the individual concerned, as we well know. Now Abel's name, what do you think that means? It means nothingness, basically, or frailty. While Cain, the word from gotten, "I've gotten a man from the Lord," said Eve, it speaks of something different. It implies a sort of self-sufficiency, an inner strength, a firstborn right, the will for power and self-assertion, even cynicism towards the neighbor. The suggestion here in the name of Cain with me at the center of things. "So the wet weakling also ran, Abel, who counts for nothing in the world scheme of things but foolishness, is contrasted, set over against for us, the man who is strong in the world's way, who has a distinct and positive place in the world." There is an inequality of roles, and it would seem attitudes. Like the Pharisee and the publican in Luke chapter 18 that the Lord Jesus spoke of. You remember that the Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, and he prayed that he was better than others, especially the tax collector who had also come up. The tax collector, of course, would not look up but beat upon his breast in genuine repentance before God, asking for mercy. Do you not think, my friend, that God wants from us this kind of repentant attitude? The repentance of a sinner that needs to be saved, and the repentant heart of a Christian believer who needs to keep themselves humble before our God. "The proud one," says Jesus, "will be humbled, and the humble will be exalted." And I think we have something of that incident here in chapter 4 of Genesis. Now as to the occupations and the offerings, we know that Abel was a shepherd, so you might think that it was very likely that he would bring something that was near at hand to him of the firstlings of his flock, a sheep, a lamb. So you would say at first sight, wouldn't you, that Abel, who was a shepherd, would bring a lamb?
And Cain, who was an agricultural worker, would bring of the produce.
Yeah, it seems fairly logical, doesn't it?
I think there's a bit more than that here to be considered. I do really. I think you should notice with me, if you please would, that when Abel brought his offering, it says he brought the first thing of his flock, this is verse 4, and the fat thereof. I think there's some very important words there. I think that Abel the shepherd brought of the first things of his flock and of their fat portions, indicating that he brought the pick of the flock to the Lord. He clearly brought what was of his best. But he not only brought of his best, he brought the best of the best. A sacrifice which was costly to him. Now Cain, who was a tiller of the ground, he brought of the first thing, it would seem to me, that was to hand. He brought the produce of his hand, the fruit of the ground. Now there is no real reason, is there, to assume or suppose that they knew what to bring acceptably to God. Now you might differ with me here. You might say they did have a precedent. They could have gleaned something about what to bring to God from the fact that their parents were clothed with animal skins by a sacrifice of an animal. So they could deem or glean or decide that the way of access to God was by means of sacrifice, you may say. They could, however, have been unsure and needed in faith to bring, to some extent, in the dark and see how God reacted. We ourselves can learn the path of God's will for us by taking the risk of trying out God. After all, we do not always know which way to go in the walk of faith, and we do not always know what God would have us do. And if he says no to the way we determine or decide before him or ask him if we may go, as many who have desired to serve the Lord have had doors closed for them and have been unable to do so, if he says no, then we accept that in faith as a learning experience. Now Cain, however, was not prepared to accept no. He was not prepared to have his offering rejected, and he became angry. Now he hasn't been blamed by God. I hope you'll notice this, please, as you look down these verses. He hasn't been blamed by God for bringing an offering or for getting it wrong. But he is blameworthy for his angry reaction to the Lord's response. He is not willing to show trusting obedience to God, and thus transferred his anger into jealousy towards his brother Abel. There's something very important to learn here. A failure to trust God when we have felt rebuffed in some way in our lives often results in a failure to respect our brethren. I think that's an important lesson to learn. Maybe if we feel this way, we should think about whether we are trusting God for what he is doing in our lives, and whether we just can say, I trust you, Lord. Now, brotherly love involves recognizing that our weak, nonentity brother can offer sometimes what is more important to God than what we can offer. That's one side of it. And on the other side, the true love of neighbor is seen when I love my brother enough not to be envious of him and his gift. If I see someone more confident, more able, more at ease and have a better grasp of spiritual matters than I have, I love him enough, I hope and pray, not to be jealous of his abilities, or sorry for myself that I don't have those abilities. I have what God has given to me in his grace, and so do you. Now our first reaction is a bit of a human reaction, isn't it? To God's acceptance of Abel's and rejection of Cain. What do you think, or what did you think, when you read this incident for the first time, and has this feeling stayed with you? The feeling that we feel a bit sorry for Cain, who after all tried. Perhaps what this passage is trying to get at is the unfairness of life. Life is unfair, isn't it? Some prosper, others don't. Some become God's children, others don't. The Hebrews, the Israelites, they were chosen as a special nation of God. Others were rejected. It may seem kind of arbitrary to us, depending on choice, selected at random, without reason even. But of course, God is free to act as he will without asking our permission. He is the creator who made us. We are his creation to do with as he sees fit. No one has rights over God. He alone is in a position to know what is fair or unfair, and to say why things are as they are. Namely, he is the sovereign Lord. He does what he wishes to do. He takes up who he will, and he sets down who he will. He chose Abel's sacrifice. He chose the Hebrews to be his people. Not because of what they had done, but because he loved. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 7 says these words, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor chose you because you were more numerous than any other people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you." He chooses who he chooses, and that is right. And we must learn to rest in what he does and doesn't do. Now Jesus told about a householder. He told about this householder in chapter 20 of Matthew. And this householder gave a denarius to each worker. And it didn't matter how long you worked in the vineyard all day, you might have worked through the heat of the sun and labored from the early morning until the late night. Or you might have just worked the last hour, but you still received a denarius. Now the people who worked through the heat of the day, they were aggrieved. We might feel rightly. But what governed life in the vineyard was the grace and generosity of the owner.
What governs the life of a Christian is the grace and generosity of God. Seeming unfairness in the ways of God must be seen in that light. Now you know that none of us are people of God by work, only by grace. Faith has to live with what seems unfair. We'll leave it in the mystery of God's gracious providence. Whatever our hurts, He has allowed them. He allows them because He chooses what He will do with what belongs to Him. He owns us all. He is the Creator and Lord of all. And He warrants and requires our gratitude, our thankfulness, our love, our praise, and our adoration, whatever. Now your behavior will reveal your spiritual condition. Just how satisfied you are in the Lord will be shown out by the way that you live. Now I'd like to speak about the way of Cain, and I know the clock is moving faster than I want it to, and I hope you'll allow me just to go on a little bit longer. Let us turn to thinking about the way of the world around us. The Lord tells Cain, it seems, that if he sets his face against God, this is verse 7, and his ways, he is placing himself in the service of sin, which will like a wild beast devour him, and he must master it. You see that in verse 7. He didn't master the sin though, did he? He heard these words from Almighty God, but he did not master his sin. Instead, it mastered him. Now we all know something about that, don't we? We all know that there are sins to which we are prone, and we know that we must master them. And it isn't always easy to do. In fact, those little secret things are the hardest things to master. Now, resentment and jealousy led to deceit, didn't it? He took Abel out into the field where no one could see them, and he murdered him. Now, Cain answers foolishly when God comes to him and asks of his brother. His continued refusal to listen to God, as he had before, and now it was continuing, meant that his conscience was deadened, and now he lives without God. That's a lonely place to be. Now God speaks of Abel's blood, crying unto him from the ground, to be avenged. To take another's life is to take something from God. For after all, God is the guardian and protector of all life, and it belongs to God. No man can take the life of another, for that belongs to God. Now the way of brotherly love is to keep our brother by care and concern for him, his life, acceptance of his gift given to him by the Lord, cherishing his contribution and respecting his offering. The way of Cain, though, is the opposite to the way I have just described, the way of brotherly love. You know, we see the way of Cain in the world about us all the time. Do you not agree? The social injustices of third world deprivation, refusal of those who have plenty to seek a more equitable distribution of earth's resources, are just one example in our world about us of Cainite behavior. Now verses 12 to 14 show us something very interesting, that Cain is condemned to restlessness without peace. He's condemned to a sad life, and we know that the wages of sin are very hard to carry. They may be death in the long run, but the wages of sin while you are carrying those wages is an awful, heavy burden. Now our highest good is living under His will, which is the way of peace. But in being separated from God is to live in constantly searching anxiety. And Cain's life as a fugitive and a vagabond would be just like that, marked by searching and wandering and dread. And remember he said, whoever finds me shall kill me. He was in dread, haunted by crying blood, hunted by fear, and dominated by anxiety. Living outside of the presence of God is a fearful place to be. But heaven's way, in contrast to that, is the love of my neighbour. And that's not to be jealous or envious of him. It is to live under the generosity of the grace of God. Now the world's way is human society organized without God in consideration, without any reference to God. That's the way of the world in which we live. The way of the flesh, human nature gone astray, is to live by the law of retaliation and retribution. Is that not true? The way of the world about us, if I may say it again, is to live by the law of retaliation and retribution. May it never be seen in our midst. An urge to get back at people who have done us wrong. Is that driving the current world crisis? I don't know. But heaven's way is one of forgiveness and not retaliation. Peter is told to keep on forgiving 70-fold. But the world's way is demonstrated by Lamech here in verse 24 of our chapter, in which we discover, don't we, that Lamech, who exults in polygamy, is, I feel in this passage here, spoken of in a detrimental manner. There are some who think that he returned killing someone in self-defense, but I don't believe that that is the meaning of this passage at all. I feel that he exults in murdering somebody who injured him. And that's his way. And that's the way of the world. And that's the way of everybody you're going to come into contact with. The way of vengeance and retaliation and retribution. We can see Cain everywhere, in the jealousy and hatred and brutality and the fear of retaliation and the restlessness and the anxiety and the arrogant self-sufficiency on every hand. But we see Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. We see Christ unjustly accused, but silent. We see him reviled, but not reviling again. We see him suffering, but not threatening. We see him committing himself to him that judgeth righteously. Ours is not to retaliate, but to do like our Lord Jesus did. Now if we were to look in Isaiah 42, we haven't got time, those first few verses of Isaiah 42, we would find that our God is pleased. He delights in the one there who will come quietly, no shouting or crying out. Meekly, not raising his voice in the street. Gently, so as not to break a bruised reed or a smoking flax. He's to come purposefully and determinedly. To not falter nor be discouraged. He's to come mildly and lowly until the all-powerful God reaches the place of Calvary and he goes up to the hill and gives himself over to death. This is the way of the cross. Did not our Lord say to us, we are to take up our cross and follow him? We are to take up our cross and follow him in the way that he went to it. Mildly and meekly and in love and care and compassion. This is the God whom I bring before you and the God of the Bible. In the teeth of all that hatred, nastiness, sinfulness, and unpleasantness, which characterizes the way of the world, our Lord Jesus reviled not again. Now human nature is to live by the law of retaliation and retribution. But we must follow him.
against everything natural in our nature. You know that, don't you? It's a battle of the spiritual against the natural. How are you doing, you and I, in this great battle between the spiritual and the natural? May God bless His word to you, pray. Our God and Father, we commend ourselves before you this evening. We thank you for your wonderful word and all that you would say to us. Oh God, our Father, make us receptive. Make us hearers of the word and doers of it. Grant that our faith may be seen in our works. And grant, oh God, that each one of us here, that we may respond to that which you say to us. Oh God and Father, make it real. Grant, Father, we pray, that if we have thought anything that you have said to us tonight, it may not be captured away from us, nor we lose it as we go outside into the week. Help us, O Lord, we pray, that we might be the ones you would have us to be, and we will honour and glorify you, our God, as we come and bring our evening worship. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.